Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank God for Jesus. We thank God for another opportunity the Lord has given me to come and share with you. Praise God. The Word of God. Amen. Today is, praise God, today is Monday, the 18th day of April, 2022. I am Pastor James A. Dansby of Great Commission Fellowship here in Birmingham, Alabama. Praise God. Once again, declaring to you, to the world, that Jesus Christ is the answer to all our problems. Praise God, and I do realize how complex our problems are today, but praise God, I believe God. I believe the Word of God. There's nothing too hard for the Lord if we only put our trust in Him and, praise God, lean and depend upon His everlasting arm. That is all we have to do today. Very simple, but yet and still so complex when it comes to implicating it. Amen. But I do have a word. I have a word from the Lord just for you today. Praise God. We're looking once again in the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke. And I do encourage you, praise God, to look with me again and praise God and to take notes and jot down those scriptures. And praise God, later on, go back and kind of search them. Praise God. Be a Berean believer. Praise God. Don't take the word of the preacher, and especially today. I do say with my whole heart that you have to be very careful what you listen to today on the media that is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Luke 3, we're going to begin at 12. Once again, Luke 3, 12. This is the same text we use throughout this series. Praise God. And this is number five, part number five in this series here. And Luke 3, 12. And it reads, then came there also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content, the Lord says, with your wages. In other words, what God has given you, be content with that. But also, we're going to look again at Philippians 4. Praise God and hope these scriptures burn deep down into your heart and your soul, and you remember them. Praise God. Philippians 4:11, the Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. Praise God, not begging here, but if I've learned and whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned to be content, is what the Apostle Paul says, and also admonish the believers to do the same. Let us pray. Father, bless you. We thank you, Lord, for this, another opportunity you've granted me to come once again to share your word with your people, Father. I pray now, Lord, that as you have put this word upon my heart, now the Holy Spirit will take this word, and Lord, and he speak to the hearts of your people today. Lord, I pray that that anointing might be upon me and upon the hearers today. And Lord, I realize that if this is what you do today, Lord, your word will not return to you void. And Lord, I give you all the praise. I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise God. Our subject once again, praise God, the very same one we've used throughout this series. Christ says, be content. To the family of God, to the believer, Christ says to you, be content. And as I said, this is part five in this series. And praise God, I think most of you would, praise God, probably agree with me that we live in a day when, praise God, changes. Praise God, occurring by the minute, they're occurring by the minute, by the hour. So many things. Can't hardly keep up with them. Amen. Some good. But sad to say, though, most of the changes that are taking place today, they are bad, though. Some are troubling, and some are, praise God, just plain old disturbing is what they are today. Praise God, but have no fear. Praise God, if you're a believer, we have no fear. Praise God. Disturbing they are, but now even the believers in Christ, if we are well-grounded in the Word of God, praise God, even if we are well-grounded, praise God, and definitely if you're not well-grounded in the Word of God, you're going to experience some degree of discontentment in this world, especially if you're not well-grounded in the Word of God. Praise God. And again, now, as we said, it's not God. When God said we are to be content, he's not asking us would we would we like to do this? No, no, it is a commandment, amen. So it's a sin. Then if we do not strive to be content in this world, in the situations that we face each and every day, we should strive, praise God, to be cool, calm, and collective, amen. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ is and was, amen. Praise God. But now to be discontented is a sin. Praise God, it's a sin in the eyes of our God. So we need to keep that in mind as we react and act to situations that happen in our lives. Amen. But now, as we closed on Friday, as we closed our teaching on Friday, we stated that today we began by looking at a very well-known excuse that many in the body of Christ and outside of the body of Christ for sure, but even in the body of Christ, many excuses that are given as to why a person, the reason why they are so discontented. We said we're going to look at that well-known excuse. So now we're going to look at the book of Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. Praise God. This excuse, and they justify the fact that, you know, I have a reason to be discontented. I have a reason, praise God, to be a little bit upset. Amen. Just like they did in the book of Genesis there. Let's look at Genesis 3:12. 3:12, justifying themselves. Many, yes, justify themselves for their, being contented. But now, is God going to buy that? I don't think so. Amen. Genesis 3:12. Look what it says there. And Adam said, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of that tree, and I did eat. A classic excuse today, the woman you gave me, or even the man you gave me. And these excuses come from people that say they're saved. They know the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, when God chooses a person to be saved, let's understand this. When God chooses a person to be saved, he very seldom saves both the husband and the wife at the same time. Very, very seldom. I mean, I imagine there are some cases where this has happened, but praise God, very, very few. And not to mention the whole family. God very seldom saved the whole family or even the husband and the wife. And we can see that in Scripture, Matthew. If we go to Matthew, the 24th chapter, let's look at 24. Matthew 24, and let's look at verse 40. Yeah, we just got a couple of verses there. Matthew 24, what are we saying here? Yeah, God very seldom, when he saves a person, he very seldom saves both the husband and the wife at the same time, or even the whole family. Very seldom now. Amen. Matthew 24:40, praise God. He said, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other one left. Now, I understand, although now this scripture here speaks primarily of the rapture, I understand that, but now it can also be applied to God's method of choosing souls for salvation today. Amen. Praise God. Also, there is another parable. That's the parable of the tares and the wheat. It can be applied here. Praise God, which pictures the saved and the unsaved living together, praise God, as well as worshiping together. They're living together according to this parable, which is the will of God. Living together, praise God, worshiping together, praise God, that's the will of God. Let's look at it, Matthew 13. Let's kind of look at that. Matthew 13, the parable of the tares and the wheat. Matthew 13:30, here's Jesus speaking. He said, let both grow together. He's talking about the saved and unsaved, the tares and the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest, he says. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reaper, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat, talking about the believers now, into my barn. That now, this at the end time here, but now, in the meantime, while we're here now, we have a situation where we have the wheat and the tares together in families, in the church house, praise God. And yes, it is the will of God. It is the will of God. It can be discomfortable. It can be so uncomfortable. Yes. Amen. But now It's the will of God, though. Praise God. And it doesn't matter whether it is the man or whether it's the woman that is saved, praise God, in this relationship. It don't really matter. There's going to be contentions. There will be contention. Not maybe, not if, might, maybe, will be contention. There's going to be strife. Amen. There's going to be disagreements because what you have in this relationship now, when one is saved and the other one is unsaved, what you have is a dead person living with a live person. One is alive, one is dead. Now, that makes for a bad relationship by itself, but that's what you got them. They're living together. Amen. One saved, one not saved, one dead, one is alive. Praise God. Or as the Old Testament very well describes it in Deuteronomy 22 and 10, 22 and 10, it says that in Deuteronomy 22 and 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass. Thou shalt not plow. Don't hook them up together. You don't hook up an ox, this gigantic animal that whose strength is monstrous. You don't hook up an ox and an ass. He's not as strong. Amen. Why not, Pastor? Because, hey, they have different mindsets. See, that was God's rule in the Old Testament. But now he really was trying to make a statement as to the relationship between his people and the people of the world. Amen. That's the teaching that God was bringing forth here. You don't hook up. You don't plow with an ox and an ass because they have different mindsets. They got different strengths, they got different weaknesses, and they have different wills. One want to go this direction, one want to go in another direction. Amen. And that don't make for unity, not at all. Amen. Praise God. But now in this situation, the saved person may be allowed. Now, yeah, it's going to be uncomfortable. If it's uncomfortable, you're going to murmur a little bit. So you got to give you that much, a little murmur. But now you cannot be discontented. You must not be discontented. Not if you know the Lord, praise God, and you're leaning on his everlasting arm, you cannot be discontented in this situation. Why not? Why that? Why is this so, Pastor? Why is this? Well, because it is God who has placed you in this relationship. I don't care how it came to be about, but now God, he takes responsibility for putting you in this relationship. And you don't want to argue. Praise God. I don't think you want to argue with God. Amen. Because God has said all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Praise God. And also through the apostle, he said in all things, you ought to give thanks. In all things. He didn't say some. He didn't say this one or that one. In all things. Why? Because we recognize as children of God that God has allowed us to come in this situation. And there must be some good going to come forth out of it if we stay focused, if our minds stay focused on the Lord. He's going to work good out of that situation. Praise God. And Apostle Paul said, in all things, we got to just be content. All things, all situation, we must be content. Amen. Now, look at 1 Corinthians then. Come on, let's look at another. Look at 1 Corinthians here. We're looking at the relationship between saved and unsaved. Praise God. One saved and praise God. Then God got a mate there that's not saved, and children maybe not saved. Boy, it can be uncomfortable, can it? Yeah. But now you cannot be discontented of any situation. You can't get carried away here and get into the enemy's territory. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7:12. The apostle says there, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to stay as to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman of verse 13 said, and the woman which hath a husband, vice versa, that is, that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, or vice versa, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or else your children would be unclean. But now, since you are remaining together, now they are holy. That's what the Bible said, they're holy. In other words, the saved wife, or the saved husband, whichever it may be now, must be content with this arrangement here because of the unsaved one, the other mate, and the children, he says here, and because of your love, that love you, the love you have for them and the desire you should have to see them saved. Amen. Praise God. You should be content with this arrangement. Again, Paul says the presence of a saved person in a family sanctifies. It sanctifies the family, because of the increased presence of the Lord that will be among them. Amen. Now, they are not saved, so to speak, simply because one person gets saved, but their exposure to the Lord will be so much more that chances of being saved. See, this Holy Spirit is contagious, though. Amen. See, now, the contentions between the two, husband and wife, praise God, saved and unsaved, going to cause the one that is saved to begin to pray more earnestly. Oh, God, they're going to be, I'm talking about constantly calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, help me. Lord, in this relationship, I know I can't run him away, Lord, but help me, Lord. Give me some strength. But then, see, in other words, they're going to be, the saved person going to be automatically begin to call on the Lord, and his or her devotion will begin to burn. It's going to burn harder. It's going to get harder and harder in this relationship here, and exposing the others, I'm talking about the unsaved mate and the children, they're going to all be exposed to this flame, the flames of the very Holy Ghost presence. The Holy Ghost presence, praise God, it increases, and they're going to be exposed to it. And you know that old saying that goes something like this here, you play with fire. Hallelujah. I'm talking about especially the Holy Ghost fire. You play with fire and you just might get burnt. The presence of the power of God that has been summoned by that saved one in this unsaved contentious relationship will cause God's presence to be more pronounced there. And the chances, oh God, the chances of those others coming to the Lord, praise God, greatly increase. So now, that the only one is saved. So now that only one is saved, right? Only one is saved. Well, if only one is saved in a relationship here, well, actually, in a way, we could say that's your cross. That's the cross you got to bear. So now you got to be content. So just be content. You cannot force. You cannot force the unsaved out of that relationship. That was the Bible. You can't make him go. You can't make her go if they want to remain. And that's what the Bible said. Paul said, if they want to stay, let them stay. Huh? They have to leave on their own accord or caught in the very act of adultery. Praise God. Or desertion. You know, they got to desert. Leave on their own accord. That's desertion. When one walk out. Okay. Oh, you're not in bondage, he says here. Or you caught them in the very act of adultery. Not what somebody said he saw him do over there and I saw her over here. No. You got to know that before you can make that step. But now, God tells us throughout the Bible that we are to be holy. Be holy. Praise God, for the Lord is holy. That's what God tells us. Amen. And this holiness means that we are set apart. We're set apart for a special purpose. We've been set apart for a special reason. Even when the believer is now a partner with an unbeliever, we still have been set apart for a special purpose. Set apart in the midst of a relationship. Praise God. See, the call to holiness still stands, even though you're in an unequally yoked kind of situation. It still stands. Amen. And to those who say they are saved, but yet now have married an unsaved person. And we have a lot of that goes on in the church today. You say you're saved, but you went and voluntarily married an unsaved man or an unsaved woman for whatever reason, whether it be financial or whether it be to put you on the bougie stage, whatever it may be, you know. But to you who say that you're saved, but yet you're married an unsaved person, you're voluntarily entered into a relationship of enslavement. That's what you've done. Enslavement and torment and bondage. You voluntarily to go into this relationship. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 and 15. Look at that again there, 7:15, that one verse. He said, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart, but now a brother or sister is not under bondage in such case. See, bondage is what it is. See, that's how Paul described the relationship where you have a saved and an unsaved person. It's bondage. Now, if you are not experiencing this bondage and this, praise God, this, isms and schism, then you might not be saved yourself. You might just be thinking that you are saved, because if you are truly saved and your mate is unsaved, oh, that's going to be some type of bondage there. I mean, the feeling of bondage. See, now, voluntary bondage is worse than involuntary bondage. When we volunteer to go in a bondage situation, that means you say you're saved and you knew this man wasn't saved, you knew this woman wasn't saved, but you went on, got on anyhow. You involved yourself anyhow. That's voluntary bondage. And it's worse than involuntary. That's when both of y'all was unsaved. You was unsaved, you married an unsaved man. You both was equally yoked together. Y'all was on the same page together. But all of a sudden, God saved one. Now that's involuntary bondage. It's still bondage. In both cases, one has got to learn to be content. You've got to learn to be content in whatever state God put you in. Now, if we look at 2 Corinthians 6, look at 2 Corinthians 6 there. Let's begin reading at 14. He says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" That's the old devil himself. "And what part hath he with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God." I'm talking to believers now. "As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Verse 17, "Wherefore," he says, "come out from among them, and be ye separate, said the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you," the Lord said. Now, a lot of people look at that and say, "Well, the Lord told me to come out. Now, I got to leave this man. I got to leave that woman." Now, that ain't what he's talking about. Now, I don't know who interpreted that for you, but that ain't what. You got to hang there. Unless he deserts you or she deserts you, the adultery is involved. Praise God. But now, throughout the Old Testament, God constantly warned his people of the consequences of a relationship, marriages between the holy and the unholy. He constantly warned them, praise God, the people of God, and to watch how they relate to the people of the world. Look at Exodus 23, let's find it here. Exodus 23, look at 31 there. 31, start at 31. And he says, "I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand." That's what God said to his children now. "And thou shalt drive them out from before thee." Not mixed with them now. See, God tried to teach us this in the Old Testament also. Look at 32. "Thou shalt make no covenant." That's marriage. That's relationship. "Thou shalt make no covenant," not God's people, "with them, nor with their God." Don't be persuaded to go over to the God of material things, the God of bougie attitude. Now, look at 33 there. "They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee to sin against me," God says. "For if thou serve their gods, they will surely be a snare." That's bondage, y'all. "They're going to be a snare unto thee." If you get in a relationship with them, whoever their God is, they're going to try to pull you over, huh? God of materialism, huh? God of going to the clubs and God of drinking and whining and dining all the time. They're going to try to bring you into that area. But again, for a believer to voluntarily marry an unbeliever is a bondage situation. That's what it is. That will automatically bring you discontentment, just the opposite of what Christ said, be contented. Amen. Another scripture in the Old Testament we can look at before we get ready to close out here. Look at Leviticus 19:19. "Ye shall keep my statutes." You shall keep my statutes. "Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind." "Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed." "Neither shall a garment mingle of linen and woolen come upon thee." You can't wear garments that are mixed. You can't sow mixed seed in your field. You can't bring different genders of cattle, diverse kind. You can't even bring them together. Well, what was the message here? Praise God. Was God really concerned about these animals or what you wear? Oh, no, no. It's to separate. It's a separating thing here. He was trying to embed in the minds of the people that I don't want you mixing with unbelievers. I don't want you mixing. Praise God. And this lessons of God's objection to the relationships here between his people and the people of the world, it was taught in many different ways all through the Old Testament. Oh, but just many, many ways. And as you see here, right? But now Moses, remember Moses now. Remember Moses when, you remember when he was a little baby? Moses was a little baby and his parents, in order to save him, put him in the bulrush, that little small ark, and just put him on the water and let him float, put him in God's hand. But now Pharaoh's daughter saw the little bulrush and told her servants to go and bring that ark to here. Let me see what's in there. And praise God, she said, it's a Hebrew baby. It's a Hebrew baby. Well, did the baby have Hebrew written on him? Was a name on the ark there, the little bulrush, the little basket saying Hebrew? No, no. How did she know that? By the clothes he was wrapped in, the material that he was wrapped in. God wanted to make a difference. And there is a difference, y'all, between the saved and the unsaved. Praise God. And we're not to come together in a relationship unless we are ready for a major discontentment in our lives. Amen. One more there. Look at Numbers 25. We'll look at one more before we close here. Look at Numbers 25:1. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of the Moabs, another group of people, unsaved people. And they called the people of God to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people of God did eat and bow down to their gods. That fellowship, that idol fellowship, where they offered sacrifices to their God. God's people joined in. And Israel joined. Verse 3 says, Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. They knew better. They knew better. But they went ahead anyhow. And many of you, you know better. You that say you're saved, you know better. Huh? But you just couldn't resist that man. You knew he wasn't unsaved. Well, he said he went to church. Well, the devil go to church. Praise God, the devil go to church. But and you should know better if you really saved, because I know better. I know when I was in church and I wasn't saved, and now I know what it means to truly be saved by the power of God. And it would be just plain old monstrous if I, some 50 years ago, had went and married an unsaved woman. But I didn't. I married a woman that knew the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Makes a difference. Amen. And that's why we've been together here 50 years. 50 years. Why? Because we are equally yoked together. But now, when the believer voluntarily marries an unbeliever, they have totally disregarded God's word as stated above. It completely disregarded. Amen. But now we must realize that the believers have no agreement with unbelievers. That's the word of God all the way through. Believers are God's temple. We are the temple of God. And God dwells in the believers inside his holy temple. My question to you is, what are you joining to the temple? What is that you're bringing into God's temple? And the consequences are, praise God, voluntary discontentment. That's what you volunteered for. You're going to have discontent. You have strife. Oh, boy. But you're going to have to learn how to be content in that situation. Praise God. Unless they walk off and leave. Praise God. Unless you're caught, they're caught in adultery. You got to learn to be content. Praise God. But now, when we do join in this kind of relationship, we add insult to already what's a terrible thing, a terrible injury. We always see two opposing views and attitudes is what you're going to have here. They're contending for the mastery. One of them is contending to win. It's strife. It's back and forth. But now today, this is a major problem in the church. Yes, it is. Believers marrying unbelievers and thinking they can be happy ever after. Praise God, fairy tale. That's what that is, a fairy tale. Thinking that one can be content in this ungodly relationship. Praise God, this person either think they are saved or are not. Praise God. And they marry an unsaved person with hopes that they will eventually get saved. And some of them will say that, well, I believe God will save them. Get ready for contention. Get ready to be discontented. Amen. See, this person, you know, It's and I understand when you're hoping that maybe they'll get saved. I do. I sympathize with you. I married him. I loved him, and I hope that he would get saved. But now, is that following God's direction though? Is that well? In either case, it's going to be a recipe for discontentment. Whether you are saved and you married an unsaved man, or whether you both were unsaved and you got saved in the midst of that marriage, it's going to be some discontentment. Amen. Praise God. But now, on tomorrow, we're going to continue. God has not turned me loose on this yet. On tomorrow, we'll go to part 6. Praise God. And God's will now. I'm thinking tomorrow, according to God's will, that is, we'll continue to look at the discontentment among the church folks because of their disobedience to the word of God. But let us remember that we are to love our Lord God first. And for most, let's remember that, amen, a saved person, that should be embedded in our hearts, amen. Let us pray. Father, bless you. Thank you, Lord, for this another opportunity you've given me to share your word today. Now, Lord, I pray, Father God, I pray the Holy Spirit may move upon the hearts of those whom you have ordained, predestined, sovereignly chosen to hear this word today. Now, Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will do what I cannot do. Lord, touch the hearts of those people. And Lord God, I'll be mindful to give you all the praise, all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. If you like this video, go over, hit that like button over there, and then go over and hit that subscribe button, hit that bell over there. And if God's will is, I'll be back tomorrow. I'll come back tomorrow. We're going to continue in this vein here, church folks, voluntarily asking for discontentment. And we'll continue in Jesus' name. But until that time, may God bless you and may God keep you is our prayer. Amen.